All right, let me welcome you here. I know it's a bad weather out and a lot of traffic, but I'm glad you came. Let me mention next Wednesday night, we're going to sort of have a culmination of our marriage study, and we're going to order having barbecue. So I think from Sunny's, so and no charge, so we want you to come, and I just want to bless you guys, and so please come out for that. It'll be a fun time. And then we'll be doing like a summary of what we've done. Also, Donna has a few things she wants to share, and I do too. And so we'll do that. And then any kind of questions. If you guys have any particular questions you can ask us, we'd love to hear that. So please feel free to do that. You may want to email. Give us time to think about it, chew about it. We'd appreciate you doing that. So just to let you know. So let me just mention tonight, we're going to look at the power of marriage. We've been looking at the whole, really the overall design that God's given us for marriage. And rather than just the particulars, we can get into conflict resolution or dealing with specific areas of problems or whatever it may be, but we're, the general theme of our study has been the overall design that God has for marriage and what it's all about. So this evening, we're going to look at the power of marriage. And when I say power, I mean when we're doing the things that God wants us to do the way God's word tells us, there is a power to that. There's an anointing to that. And that's what we're going to look at this evening in regarding that. So it sort of gives us a the bigger picture of why it's important to look at marriage, why it's important to move forward on this. I mentioned, again, as I've mentioned almost every time we started our study on Wednesday night, that the introductory meeting we had about marriage was, it's so relevant. This study is so relevant to our generation, what's going on in our culture. And so you are a powerful witness just to the fact that God has blessed marriages and what the Bible teaches us. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. This passage about marriage really begins in verse 18, so let's open up with prayer. Lord, we want to come to you this evening and thank you again for being us being here and just keeping us safe. And we know the weather's a little bad and a lot of traffic tonight, particularly for some reason. We just thank you for getting us here and blessing us. Thank you for the food and the fellowship, Lord, just being together. And continue our journey through the Bible and discussing marriage in particular. Thank you for allowing us just to contemplate, meditate, think about what your word says. We are bombarded all the time with statements about marriage or definitions of marriage that are contrary to the word. And it's very important that we meditate, we think about, we ruminate, as the Greek word is, to chew on your word itself, and to see what does the Bible say, what does God say. And so as we do that, it helps us to continue to grow in the Lord and understand your word in relationship to marriage. We ask your blessing on all of our marriages, all of our homes. We pray for those that maybe we're counseling, we're involved in, that we can give godly counsel and encouragement and direction to people, Lord, as they think about marriage, particularly when people do not follow your word and there's consequences for that. And we just pray that you would help us to point to your word as the standard, the truth, the light that shines in a dark world. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, in the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, classic chapter regarding marriage, I want to just, I think I've already mentioned this when we looked a little bit at chapter 4 in Ephesians, but the theme of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 is really the doctrinal position of the Bible is that of unity, oneness. Ephesians, the first three chapters, is all about the doctrine of unity. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us to God, to reconcile Jew and Gentile in one body. We are members in particular of him. We're living stones. He's the head of the church. It talks about from whom the whole body fitly joined together. We're all connected to Christ. So that's the theme, that of unity. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the particulars. It talks about now that we've got through the doctrine of unity, what Jesus did on the cross to reconcile us to God, then he looks at every area of our lives, particularly those areas that God's designed. He talks about unity within the church, unity within the body of Christ, unity within families, and then, of course, he talks about marriage because it all ties in. All this is about Christ, what he's done for us. So he's provided us a way to live in unity and oneness in our marriages. And so in chapter 5, if you look in verse 18, and I do believe this is really the beginning of this passage. He says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first point he makes in verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's power in order to live and walk in unity in our marriages, in our homes. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. And then what Paul does here in verse 22 down to the end of the chapter is talks to wives and husbands about how we're to submit. So even though a wife is to submit to her husband, particularly a man is to submit to God's word and to the Lord himself regarding his place in that marriage. So in verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now take in mind that when he's mentioning these things, he's encouraging us, first of all, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Therefore, verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then here in verse 25 is how a husband is to submit to God's word, to God's will, to his wife in a sense, submitting to, taking up his responsibility and role. How does he do that? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So here he is tying it in with the beginning of Genesis about marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So it all begins with this anointing, this empowering, this filling of the Holy Spirit. And so if I'm going to take my responsibility as the husband in my marriage, and my wife's going to take her responsibilities, we need to be baptized, filled, anointed with the Holy Spirit. That is important because God empowers us. The reason, the whole purpose of being anointed by the Holy Spirit, if you go back to when Christ himself was anointed, or go back in the Old Testament to the time the Holy Spirit came upon the prophets, he anointed them to minister. He anointed us to be able to do God's will. So in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because he limited himself, he came in a human body, he needed that anointing of the Spirit, that empowering, and of course when that happened to him personally, that's when he began his formal ministry, going out at the age of 33 and beginning to ministry. He needed the Holy Spirit. In the same way, if we are to minister, if we're to take up our responsibilities as husband and wife, we need this anointing of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because as a husband, as a wife, we are ministering to one another. We are there to serve and to minister to each other. And that's very important that we're filled with the Spirit. So it gets back to, Paul just mentions this briefly in verse 18. But the significance of it is extremely important when it comes to my responsibilities, our responsibilities, your responsibility as a husband or wife in your marriage. And that's why he's talking about this whole idea of unity, the oneness of it all. And we talked about the design of marriage, the purpose of marriage ultimately was to be like Christ, even though companionship and fellowship is very important. We talked about the problems in marriage briefly. We talked about the problems we have in marriage is because we're both imperfect, and God wants there to be unity and oneness, and that is, apart from the Holy Spirit's grace and the grace of God, it's very challenging, very difficult. So that's hard. So that's why we need this anointing and power of the Holy Spirit to do this. We talked about the protection of marriage, how marriage is designed by God to protect us from sexual immorality, for instance, or to protect us from the world and all the snares and traps, even in our spiritual lives. We talked about protection of marriage and how I've got a built-in accountability partner, not only the Holy Spirit, but my wife is my main accountability individual. She knows even better than anybody else, and she's able to speak into my life and vice versa. And it's a built-in protection. And here we come to the power of marriage. I want to point out, as we look at that last verse, we'll like to look at verse 32. Paul writes and says, this is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So let me just point out this: the whole idea of power in marriage is, first of all, it is a powerful witness of Christ and the church. It is a very powerful witness, so that ultimately your home is to be a miniature, a micro kingdom of God. Okay. When someone comes into your home, they are to see Christ in the church. They're to see the kingdom of God established. The Lord ruling, of course, he's the head of everything. We talk about a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That third individual is the Lord himself in our families. I look at myself as the head of the family, as the man in the family. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm to demonstrate that. I'm to model that. I'm to illustrate that. This is a picture of Christ in the church. When someone is looking at my wife, she's to look at how the church is to relate to Christ and the relationship between that. It is a powerful witness. And that's why this whole idea of the power of marriage, that there's a powerful testimony of Christ in the church in a godly, spirit-filled marriage. It's very, very important. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men." When Paul's writing that, these false teachers had come behind Paul and said, you know, where were their letters of recommendation? You know, in other words, what letters did Paul produce to validate his calling? And Paul says, what do we need letters for? You're living epistles, known and read of all men. The work that God's done, the fact that God's used us and anointed us, and look what God's done through our lives. That's the declaration of God to anybody's ministry, ultimately. I was sharing with somebody yesterday that the only legitimate proof of anybody's ministry is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If there's not an anointing on that ministry, no matter what a person says, the call of God is validated by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Something supernatural in that. The point I'm trying to make is, again, Paul is writing and saying, "You are our epistle written on our hearts, known and read by all men." So when people see you, they see that there's no way. Obviously, God has used Paul and Timothy and these guys coming into Silas in the church of Corinth. And he says, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tables of the flesh, that is, of the heart. So the point I'm trying to make again is that we are living testimonies of Christ in the church. We are living examples. We're living it out. We're walking it out. As I submit to God's plan for my life, as I am filled with the Holy Spirit, as I love my wife, as Christ loved the church. And incidentally, in this passage in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, the emphasis in the Greek is on the man. It's emphasized, the main responsibility of the, if you were to take that by just the tone of a person's voice, you would hear Paul say, "Wives, you need to submit to your husbands, but husbands, love your wives as Christ of the church." That's the emphasis on the man, because he's the head. My point in all that is this: this is a powerful testimony to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, to individuals around us, as they see how we relate, as they see how we handle one another, as we see how we handle our business and our marriage and our problems and the challenges of life. You know, I was thinking just about our study last Sunday and leading on into the further study through the 18th chapter of Matthew, and he talks about offenses. You know, this whole rest of the chapter is about offenses in the 18th chapter. And I thought about here we are. Think about this. Okay, we're born into this world, the new birth, and yet we have so much against us. We're in an environment that is contrary and is antagonistic to real spiritual life. We have teaching. We have philosophies that we have even within the church that are contrary to Scripture, that are attacking and wanting to tear down what the Bible says. We have our own flesh. Our own flesh is as Paul says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary the one to the other. So there's a war going on in my own flesh. And yet here I am born again as a babe in Christ in a hostile environment, called by God to follow Jesus, with the world against me, the flesh against me, the devil against me, even the false teachers out there, and a lot of the New Testament is written to that. How are we going to make it? How am I ever going to be a godly husband or a godly man in the church? If you know, I've got to have the grace and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to come and help me to do this. Because in the environment we're in, it's no way. So my point again is that the home, the marriage itself, is a powerful testimony of Christ in the church. You know, we talk about going to church, and we talk about hearing a message. And certainly we need, when we come to the church, we need to hear the Word of God proclaimed. That's the primary response of the church is the proclamation of the truth. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the church. We are to preach the Word. Nevertheless, when we don't have that, our living example is a powerful witness. I'm reminded of the third chapter of 1 Peter where Paul writes to a wife and says, when a wife is married to a man who's not a believer, she's able to touch his life by the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So there's a powerful witness inside as she submits to God, as she clothes herself with that meek and quiet spirit, that powerful witness to her husband who's not following the Lord. In the same way, marriage itself is a powerful witness. So not just going to church and hearing a message, but our own lives are a powerful testimony of Christ in the church. That's why it's so important. Let me also point out this powerful witness regarding the power of marriage in the fact that we believe the Bible. And when a husband and wife are following God's word, it is a powerful testimony to an ungodly society, an ungodly culture that is becoming more ungodly, that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is a powerful witness so that when people see your marriage and they say, why are you doing what you're doing? Or why do you relate like that? Or they claim that these things are old-fashioned or out of vogue or it's not politically correct. We believe the Bible is God's Word. So the fact that I am following the Word of God and lining up according to Scripture is a powerful testimony of the authenticity of the Word and the power of the Word. We believe the Scriptures. We believe the Word of God is the Word of God. I'm reminded of the first chapter of Romans where Paul talks about these ungodly people that have changed or turned the truth of God into a lie, and they've worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator who's blessed it forever. And for this God turns them over. You know, we see this downgraded the culture, which is what we're seeing now, to the point where it talks about homosexuality becomes rampant. And it says the last part of that whole chapter is that knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in those who do them. They're not only doing what they know is wrong, but they're rejoicing in other people who are doing the same thing. So my point is, when you and I are following God's word in marriage, it is a powerful testimony to an ungodly world. When Jesus talks about let your light so shine before men, what does he mean? He's not just talking about our words, but the way that we're handling ourselves, the way that our homes are structured. How is our home structured? Not by reading some psychology book, not by learning from the world, but by learning from God's word as the Holy Spirit guides us. What does the Scriptures teach? What does the Bible say? And that's very, very important. And so that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about this whole unity and oneness. And here's the point Paul's making. The whole purpose of all this is the fact of unity. When I don't line up the way God's word tells me to line up, I'm creating disunity. When I'm not submitting to one another, when I'm not submitting to the word of God and what God's word says and taking up my responsibilities as a man in the family, as a father in the family, as a husband in the family, I'm violating God's word. I'm creating disunity. And here's the thing, and this gets to my third point under this heading here. Not only am I not doing what God's word says, but I'm weakening my marriage. In other words, there is a power that comes from simply aligning ourselves to the word of God. You know, we had a guy come a couple of 3 months ago. We had a problem with one of our, it may have been our refrigerator or maybe it was our dryer. I can't remember. Stovetop. No, there was. But anyway, I asked him to look at the stovetop. Okay. We have a stovetop, and there's a burner on the stovetop that you can't get it to cut on. And so he had fixed it, and I said, would you mind looking at this stovetop? And he goes over there, and 5 minutes later, he said, he says the problem was it wasn't lined up properly. The gas coming out was not lined up under or on the little click where you click it, and all of a sudden it's firing up. So he lined it up. And it just took a second. All of a sudden, you cut it off and it turns on fine. That's the same true in a marriage. When we're aligned to God's word, there's power to it. There's a power in marriage. that occurs. And there's something supernatural about it. There's something, again, this is the divine order. This is God's order. This is the Word of God. And a lot of times we don't understand how important aligning with the Word of God is in our marriages. And it's not just the physical aspect. It is the heart condition. It is the heart, my heart lining up with God's Word. So that, for instance, in my life, in my marriage, I'm truly desiring to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And there's no way I can do that apart from the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. But when I do that, there's a power to that. There's a power in my marriage that you're not even aware of it. You're not even conscious of it. And the same is true in all of our lives in every other area. When we line up according to Scripture, when we agree with the Word of God, in spite of all the pressures to not line up, it just, something happens. So when we're, for instance, if we're going through the Scriptures and we're lining up under one man and one woman, like the Bible says, there's a power to that. And people can say all they want to, they can redefine all they want to, but we are walking in the light of the truth, and there's something different, there's something special, there's something supernatural as believers when we go through this life, and the Holy Spirit is in our home and in our marriage. There's a joy and a peace, and something happens when a marriage is lined up and the heart in the condition and all that. Something supernatural takes place. And that is God Himself. So there's the power of alignment. When we're out of alignment, let me just say this. When we're out of alignment, there's a weakening. There's a weakening of my testimony. There's a weakening of my marriage. There's a weakening even in a personal perspective. When my marriage is not lined up the way God wants, then in a personal way, I am personally weakened by that. Because my marriage, my relationship with my wife has a direct effect on every other area of my life. If my marriage was out of alignment, if we were not doing well, it would affect me spiritually, it would affect me emotionally, it would affect me mentally, it would affect the things that I do. So you don't just walk out of the house and all of a sudden everything's hunky-dory. It affects us. But in the same way, when we're in alignment, it affects us in a positive way. So the Holy Spirit, somehow that whole fire and passion, that whole anointing, when we're lined up according to Scripture, there's a power to that, and the Holy Spirit's able to function and use it in a very, very powerful way. So we need to realize that. So please remember that. There's something individually more effective. And I see this all the time. I hear about people that don't have a good marriage or problems, and I see the effect of that in their personal life. And so often, you know, they're struggling in their spiritual life with prayer, with the Word, because there's so much emotional turmoil going on, and that leads to another point I want to make regarding this power of marriage, and that is the power of a godly home. And what I mean by that is, and I tied this in a little bit about the protection of marriage, but there's a power that comes when we're walking in the Spirit in our marriages. And that is this, is that when I come into my house, when we are home in our family, there should be a tremendous peace. There should be now even though kids may be doing things, whatever it may be, now I don't know how, you know, everybody's home is different. I know in my life, I always wanted a peaceful home. So, and I say that peaceful with regard to noise, okay? So, I always told the kid, you want to run and scream, yell, go outside, yell all you want to. But in the house, don't be, please, you know. Or go up in the room, shut the door and all that and yell. But my point in all that, but the bottom line is, even when you're doing, You're everybody's different, every parent's different, every family's different. If you allow whatever standards you have in your family, however you feel like God wants you to do that, when you do what in your agreement with that, there's still a peace. Even though it could be chaotic, maybe one of the kids running around, all that kind of stuff. But when you're lining up under God's will, there's a peace to that. There's a joy to that. And it's very important to realize there's something supernatural about it. It's individually more effective. So my point is there's the power of a godly home. When I walk in my home, my home is my refuge, okay? There's a lot of stuff in this crazy world around us. There's a lot of garbage. Like I said before, it's a hostile environment. It is a hostile environment. It is a negative environment. We're living in a world that has fallen, where it's controlled and dominated by Satan himself. He's called the god of this world. But when I walk in my home and in a godly family, in a godly home, the kingdom of God is set up. The kingdom of God is established there. And there's something about that from a powerful perspective of me being able to rest, me being able to be restored, my wife being able to rest, my wife being able to be restored. That's very, very important. It's a place where we're accepted. I've always said you can get a lot of rejection in the world. You can get a lot of people saying a lot of things. But when you go home and you're accepted and you're loved and you're appreciated and you're prayed for, there's a power to that. And there's something that happens in that marriage, in that family, in that home that's restorative. It restores and it strengthens and it blesses. So they're able to face the world and go out in this world. There's a power to it, a supernatural power. I've shared before, in our own structure, in our home, you know, we have a habit. We've developed a habit of getting up early and spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer. It's just the way that we do things. And so it's created an environment. It's created an environment in our home. It's created a structure by which we're able to function and grow. We're able to communicate. You don't know how much time in our own lives that Don and I sit down and when we finish reading, we're talking and we're sharing and we're about needs or prayer needs, whatever it may be. It's very important to us. And it's very healing and it's very refreshing and it's very encouraging and it's very uplifting and building up. But my point in all that is if it was not like that, if there was animosity and friction and contention, then it would just tear all that down. So my question is, where would I go then to find that rest and that restorative purpose that I need to have? All of us need to have that, especially as a Christian. It's a place of safety. When you go home, you're safe. I know one of the challenges that we had when our son drowned was when we brought him home, we were in the hospital for 3 months. And when we brought him home, all of a sudden there was somebody else in our house a lot of time. They had a nurse come in. And that was very challenging, very difficult. It's like there's somebody here. I remember the first lady that came in. I mean, she was a militant nurse. I mean, she was telling Donna, get me sheets and do this and do that. And all of a sudden, it's after about a day or two or three, that's a whole lot. I thought you're supposed to help us out. And but the peace was gone. And so we had to, within a very short time, get somebody else because this was not, it was disrupting our home very much, you know. But my point in all that is that because we had this, you know, even because we needed the rest. We needed, you know, I was sleeping the first, you know, when I brought Jeremiah home, we did the first year of my bringing him home, I was sleeping by his bed every night. Every night I was sitting by Jeremiah, and he wouldn't go to sleep. He had a hard time sleeping, so I'd be up with him, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, I mean, one time 5:30 in the morning until he finally went to sleep for the first year. that was a challenge. So my point is I needed to get an order and established. After the first year, I'll never forget, our community group bought us a couch with a pull-out bed. And Jeremiah, we had taken the back porch and we had screened it in finished it out the back porch, and he was so we could have a place for him. He couldn't carry him upstairs. He had a hospital bed and all this kind of stuff and a Hoyer lift and all that kind of. And so what happened was the second year, pretty much, I was downstairs on the couch. We pulled it out, so I was able to see, I could hear him, and then we finally got a monitor. My point in all that is that's an example of how the home was a powerful place for me personally. And to go through what we went through and the challenges, even the physical challenges that we went through as a couple, we were told by the neurologist, we were told by the people that, I think 75% of the marriages don't last, or I forgot what, Donna, the percentage? 3 out of 4 marriages don't last because the pressure and the challenges and the of this kind of an accident happening in the family. I mean, it never affected our marriage in a negative way. It was a very challenging time for us. But because the home was this place and we were trying to come to some kind of a routine, it took a year or two to get that routine down. And if it hadn't been for the strong marriage, we had a strong marriage. And so if we'd had a weak marriage and then having to go through something like that, I mean, a lot of times marriages don't last because the pressure and the changes and the radicalness and the sense of loss and the grieving that you went through, that we went through, was very traumatic. But God's grace was sufficient. But it was the family, it was the marriage, it was the... I can remember when we were at the hospital. I remember I wanted so much for Donna to get home because she wouldn't go home. I want you to go home and be with the kids because the girls need the home environment because they were getting passed around and, you know, and Donna just could not leave Jeremiah and stuff. And so we thank God for the Ron McDonald House. You're familiar with the Ron McDonald House? We were able to stay there some. They finally kicked us out because what happened was I ran home one time to get some clothes or something like that. They found out that I run home and they kicked us out. But anyway, so what happened was after that I slept in his room on a bed and we brought sheets and all that. I was, you know, anyway, I'm just saying to you, it was a challenging time. But the power of the marriage and the power of the home and the environment was very much restorative and strengthening and helping us rather than being negative, rather than destroying us. It was a place to be restored, and it was really encouraging. And then, let me just mention this regarding this and sort of tying this in, the power of a marriage. And let me just give you an illustration. When Don and I got married, we began to do some things in our home. I think I mentioned this earlier. We began to do things differently than the way we were raised. And the problems that we had with this were we did not have a biblical model. When I was raised up, even though we went to church every Sunday, my parents were not believers. My mom may have been a nominal Christian. I'm not sure. She later on really gave her life to the Lord and was a great Christian and all that. But we never saw, Dad never talked about the Bible. I never saw Dad reading his Bible at home. I never saw him pray other than at the dinner table. There was no quiet time, nothing like that. And so, you know, when Don and I got married, God began to guide us and direct us in our marriage to begin to do things differently. Not that we were trying to be different, but we just wanted to establish some habits, like our quiet time, for instance. We did not celebrate the holidays the same way I grew up. I remember Mom had a hard time with that. But here's what was going on. Here's what was happening. We were beginning to establish a pattern. And the power in our marriage was a power of influence to our kids. And what I mean by that is, I did not have a godly example or a Christian example growing up of a godly home, even though my mom and dad were good people and they loved us. But it was not a spirit-filled, not a spiritual environment. Let me give an illustration of that. When my dad died, Don and I were married, we lived in Macon. My dad passed away. And when my dad died, and my dad was a salesman, he used to play golf. And part of his routine was when he played golf was he would take clients out. He was with the pharmaceutical company. He was a district manager in the Southeast. And so when my dad died, I had this strong desire to go play golf. I'll never get thinking about it. I remember I remember telling Don, I want to play golf. There was a couple in our home group in Macon, and he was a golf pro. And so he was able to help. I was able to do the scores or the handicaps for a while. And he said, if you want to do the handicaps at the club, then you can come and do all the free, you know, golf you want. You can play or whatever you want to do. And so I did that for a while. But I had this strong desire to follow my father's footsteps. That's my point. I had this wrong urge. Here's my point. When you are lining up under God's word and you are following Christ in your home, you're creating a model for your kids. We talk, you know, animals, how animals have an imprint. There's an imprint. You imprint on an animal when they're young, and all of a sudden it makes a difference. And if that imprint's not there when they're young at a certain age, it's hard to get that back. So the power of a godly marriage is we are imprinting. We are living in a way in our family, in our home, that our kids are watching us. How do you deal with problems? How do you take Christianity and the Bible, and what does it look like in the home? How does it look in the home? How does a husband and a wife handle problems between themselves or problems outside the family? Or in our situation, we had a tragedy in our home. How does a mom and dad handle that biblically? And what happens is when you're lining up and you're following the Lord, you're imprinting on your kids. There's something happening between you and your kids, and you may not sit down and explain it or teach it, But there's going to come a time. It says in Proverbs, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. And I believe that when you establish a godly home and you follow the Lord, what's happening is you are making it easier for your kids to do what you do, good or bad. Does that make sense? You're making it, why? They saw that. In my life, in Don and I's life, even though we went to church, we didn't have that example. So a lot of what we did was new to us and hard and challenging. It wasn't natural to us. It was some of the Holy Spirit guided and directed us. And there was conflict even among my family. There was criticism from my family about some of the decisions we made, but we just felt like that was what God was doing and how he was leading us. But it won't be the same with our kids. It'll be easier for our kids. So there's a power in our marriages, in our homes, when we're following the Lord that influences our kids. There's no guarantee. Proverbs is simply general truth. It doesn't mean that if you're a believer that your kids are guaranteed to follow the Lord. You know, that's between them and Christ at their point in time. We pray for them, but we sort of want to give them all the help we can. And the most important thing that a child needs is a mom and dad who love each other. That's more important than anything else. And when they see Christ, when they see the Lord, when they see a husband loving his wife as Christ, what does spiritual leadership look like? What does that look like? And I want my kids to see that. What's spiritual leadership? What does it look like for a wife to submit to her husband? What does that look like? I want my girls to understand that so it's not some twisted or perverted view of submission. Or even authority. What is authority? It's not some dominating, controlling, ungodly thing. It is love and service. And so it helps them. That's my point, is this: the power of a godly influence in our homes and our marriage. We love each other, deal with conflict and problems. All of it sets the stage. And so let me challenge you to focus on the power of a godly home and the godly marriage, to realize that this is not only important in your witness and your testimony to unbelievers, but it's affecting your kids, your family, your relatives, everybody else. There's something happens spiritually. And there's no guarantee, of course. But my point in all that is I believe that God's word is true and right. And the Holy Spirit has anointed. This is God's design. And in the same way, when that technician came in there and lined up the starter with the gas, when we line up under God's word, there's a power to it. There's a light that shines. There's a heat that's given off. And all of a sudden it works. There's something going on here that's producing something that these two elements by themselves don't. A weak marriage weakens both individuals, weakens the witness, weakens the effect on our kids. Sometimes what kids see is what we don't want them to see this. But we are teaching them by the way we act, by the way we talk, by the things that we do, whether we like it or not. And so we want to make sure there's a powerful teaching, not necessarily verbal, even though it's part of raising a child, but more than that, by the way we live. So, Donna, you want to come up and we'll... You may have some questions for Donna about this or anything else about marriage. Or she may want to say something.
I do.
Oh, uh-oh. All right. Be easy on me, love.
I just want to say when we got married, that was a strong desire in my heart was to have children. I just wanted children. I just knew that was part of my calling, which is to be a mother. And we were so committed on wanting to have a powerful marriage and wanting to do it Christ's way. And I just want to say that how disappointing it is when you feel like you're doing it all the right way, the best you know how, and it doesn't turn out like what you think it should. You know, because even when Jeremiah had his accident, that was hard. Our only son, our firstborn son, that we had dedicated, biblically we had dedicated, he belongs to you, God, from the very beginning. And we were living as godly as we knew how. My thought was, I hate to even admit it, but it was like, well, thanks. This is the way you treat those people. This is the way you treat people when you dedicate them to you. I mean, I was just so unprepared for when that happened. I didn't understand. So, you know, that happened. The Lord, of course, he's used that in such a powerful way. And Jeremiah is just a beaming light for the Lord. And we know now it's all good. But things happen and you don't understand. And and then I think the hardest part in our journey with children was when our third born child rejected our ways, rejected what we had taught her. And I just always just felt, you know, she's got this good example. She's had nothing but love. And that was just the most shocking and disappointing thing I think as a mother I've ever faced. But I just stand firm on what he just said tonight, that when you are establishing those patterns and it is making a difference. She rejected the Lord, and because she rejected the Lord, she didn't totally reject us as parents. She said that the whole way through, you know, my parents didn't do anything wrong. She says, I love them. She said, I just want to go have fun. I mean, that's really what she did. She just wanted to go have fun. And so for about 7 years, she stepped out from under our authority and went and did her own thing. But she's the one that's about to have a baby in December. And it is so hilarious how we look and how she is doing everything the way we taught her now. You know, it's like it really made such a – I mean, I just get chills. It is the biggest blessing to see how the Lord has worked. So I guess what I want to say about the power of marriage is that we do commit to do the best we can do as far as lining up and walking in submission to one another. But when either we or our children end up not being submissive and going their own way, you know, just staying humble and crying out to God for him to intervene, whether it's your husband, whether it's you, whether it's your child. You know, we've got to be so humble and depend on the Holy Spirit for the Lord to bring it around. And I just praise him. It's all him. It's not because we did it right. You know, I praise him because he's the one that does the work. And it is truly one of my greatest joys is to see our children, you know, walking and following. And they're not perfect, and neither are we. But the Lord is, he's working. He continues to work. So I just wanted to say that.
All right. Thank you. Any questions?
Yeah, that's why, train up the child the way he should go. And when he grows up, you want to depart from it.
That's right.
That's what you did, and then you didn't have to worry about it.
Yeah, but they departed for a while.
and let me
they
say
did.
That there's no guarantee still. I mean, you know, there's a lot of godly parents
That's
who've
right.
had wayward kids that don't follow the Lord and may not ever follow the Lord. It just depends on what God does. But we just want to give them the best possible chance to do that by doing what we're supposed to be doing, and then rest is up to the Lord. So don't, and it's not a formula. I think one of the challenges is when things go wrong, what have we done wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've done lots wrong. I mean, we're not perfect by any means.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't always look at, you know, what did we do wrong here? Or even the girls sometimes will say things, and you'll feel guilty about something. It's like, well, you know, they still had a tremendous amount of light that shine on them. But anyway, I'm just saying, you know, sometimes it's between them and the Lord. So, but we're grateful for God's grace. John?
I'm curious to hear what the Lord used to bring your daughter back to him.
Well, my prayer, here's my prayer, okay, for Don and I set aside every Monday to fast and pray. And we did that for
7 years.
7 years. Every Monday we fasted and prayed for her. And my prayer was, the one thing that was on my heart was, Lord, send the right individual into her life, apart from her even knowing it. Not even with her choice. Send a godly man into her life that the Holy Spirit uses to draw her. That was my prayer. I felt that was a burden. And so that's what I prayed. And that's exactly what happened. She met this guy and, you know, online a little bit. And so they met and talked, and he came to the Lord when he was 21, I believe it is, or 19. And so they ended up seeing each other. He came over from India. There was an outreach into the school, I believe. Some people went over there and shared the gospel. He gave his life to Christ, and they took him on his wing, discipled him. And so Rachel just talked to him, and all of a sudden there was this Holy Spirit working, and he loves the Lord, and we are so excited because it has made a huge difference. But, you know,
he's amazing.
That was my heart, that God would bring through fasting and prayer. It was important that we would be willing to spend the time to consistently pray and ask God to help her and rescue her and draw her. Because the Holy Spirit, you can't make them. The Holy Spirit's got to do this. And, you know, and I don't know what what way God wants to do it. But that was on my heart, to ask for that particular prayer. That's what
but
God
it did seem hopeless. I would just say that. It really seemed hopeless. Oh, yeah. And I was surprised that it wasn't like, ta-da! It was over a slow period she started coming back. She lived in Dubai for a year. I mean, she went and got as far away from us as she could and living the life. And, you know, but it was slow. It was very slow. But, yeah, once she met the guy, that was a
praise
cinch.
The Lord.
But she was coming back even before she met him. Oh, she was starting to come back to the Lord.
We're just grateful, thankful.
And she was a Christian.
Yes, Joe.
Tonight, you said a few things that really have caught my attention tonight. Not that I haven't listened all along.
right. Well, I understand, Joe. I totally understand.
One thing you said about, you know, home, like, that's where your peace is.
Yes.